Good to see each one of you this morning. We're continuing on, now that we're back from the retreat, we are continuing on in our study through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And as you know, this year we started, the Lord put on my heart a real burden to look through the letters of the Apostle Paul. And we started with the first letter of the ones that we have in the Bible, the first letter that he wrote. 1 Thessalonians, and if you remember, at the end of chapter 4, Paul was encouraging the church at Thessalonica. He was encouraging them regarding death. And I suppose what had happened maybe, and remember I said I was reading between the lines a little bit, maybe what had happened was when Timothy brought back report of the church, maybe Timothy came back and said, the church, some people there are grieving and they're not able to deal with the idea of death. They're not able to move on past the loss of a loved one. And so Paul said, it's not the end for us as believers, for us as Christians. Death is not the end. It's merely a transition. It is a sleep. When you go to sleep, you fully expect to wake up, do you not? Sometimes you wish to not wake up for a while so you can really have a lot of sleep, but you understand at some point you will wake. That is death for us as Christians. When we go to sleep in the flesh, we will wake up one day in the presence of our Father. And how long that takes? Maybe blink of an eye, I don't know, because I haven't done it yet. After I've done it, I'm not going to come back and tell you because that'll be kind of scary. But we'll all experience it one day and we'll find out for ourselves what that's like. But Paul says sleep or death is not the end. It is a sleep with an awakening to come. Then we see here in chapter 5, he goes on to add another layer to that idea, that discussion of death or the end of our physical life. So turn with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to go through some verses here today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when you found it, read along. Verse 1, but concerning the times and the seasons, and he's talking about the end when the Lord comes. Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon the pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Okay, question. How many of you here have experienced a thief coming into your life at some point stealing something? How many of you have experienced labor pains? Not as many. Right? For I haven't experienced labor pains, but from what I understand, you know it's coming, but you don't know exactly when. And at some point, you know, sometimes it's in the middle of the night, all of a sudden, ow, it's starting. Grab the bags that we pack. And here's the thing, right? When you're expecting a baby, you pack a bag for the hospital. You don't wait until the labor pains come to pack, right? So you have the bag ready, and in the middle of the night, when that contraction starts, honey, grab the bags, we're going. Right? You gotta be ready. But you don't know when it comes. Just like a thief. A thief doesn't leave a calling card and say, by the way, Mr. Wu, I'll be by your house next week at 5 on a Thursday evening, so please have your goodies out. Right? A thief comes when you least expect it, when you don't know that he's coming. And Paul says, the return of the Lord is like a thief, it's like labor pains. You don't know when it's going to come. And he says, the people of the world who don't know Jesus, they say peace and safety. They tell each other, things are fine. And it is when you think things are fine that the Lord's going to come back, boom, just like that. Right? Now, one thing is certain, right? We will meet the Lord. Is it going to be that while we are here living and breathing that the Lord comes back? Or that our life comes to a natural end and we go to meet Him? Which one's going to come first? I don't know. But that end, whether it's the Lord coming or us going back to the Lord, none of us know when it's going to happen. And so it will all come like a thief in the night, like labor pains. And on the day that we go to meet the Lord, we are saved, but there will be a reckoning. There will be a reckoning, and I've always pictured it like this, coming to the Lord, and then he opens, you know, he's got his laptop, tap, and then he opens up, oh, Jason Wu in San Jose, brings up a spreadsheet of my life, an Excel spreadsheet. Does he use Excel? I don't know. Maybe he uses Google Sheets. But he brings up the spreadsheet, and it shows my days and my hours and how I spent them. And I believe that there will be a reckoning, because God gave me this life to live for Him. So He is, in a sense, my boss, not just because I'm a pastor. He's all our bosses. One day He's going to want to sit down with each and every one of us and say, how did you spend the time that I gave to you? So there will be that reckoning. And here's the idea. Here's the idea. Will you be ready? When those labor pains hit, will you have your overnight bag packed and ready to go? Right? If I told you right now that Jesus is coming back in a week, first of all, don't listen to me, because nobody knows when Jesus is coming back. But let's suppose that somehow, some way, for the illustration, that I know that Jesus is coming back in a week. And I've told you that, what would you do? There's probably a lot of things that would go through your mind, right? If I told you, by this time, next Sunday, Jesus will return at 10:25 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. If I told you that in a week, the Lord's coming back, some of you might take all the savings you have and splurge and go on that vacation you've always wanted to go on. Some of you might read your Bible, pray every day, because you know, hey, Jesus is coming back. I gotta get things right. I gotta get my life back in order. Some of you might sell everything you have and go spend the week feeding the homeless, because you're not gonna take any of this with you anyways. So why not bless people who don't have it as much, right? What if I told you that the Lord is coming back tomorrow at this time, at 10:25 a.m. tomorrow morning? Some of you are going to say, I don't have to go to work tomorrow morning. Awesome, right? Maybe you'll have a list of people that you want to start calling to apologize to make things right. People that you've wronged, people with whom you've had a relationship gone sour. You have a day left. You know, the Lord says, make everything right with your brothers and sisters. I got a long list I got to call. What if I told you that Jesus is coming back now? 10:27, 2 minutes has passed since we started this illustration. At 10:27 a.m., Jesus is coming back now. You're probably thinking, wow, it's a good thing I didn't skip church this morning. Right? At least we're in a good place when Jesus comes back. Oh, these guys are doing well. They're meeting and worshiping me. Good job. Guys, go on in. We don't need to check in anymore. Right? Whether the Lord returns all of a sudden, or you go to meet the Lord, we don't know when that time comes. And Paul pushes that point home, and he urges us to be ready. So if we keep reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, he says, but you, brethren, right? He's talking now to the believers. The non-believers are saying, peace and safety, everything's fine. But he says, to you believers, you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. For us as believers, this day is not going to come as a surprise. Is it because we know what it is? No. It's because, verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. The difference with us as Christians, as believers, or at least the difference should be, is that we are always watching. We are always aware, always alert. Or at least we should be, right? The idea of being sober, not necessarily about being drunken with wine, but just being alert. And I don't know if you've experienced this sometimes. When you're tired, if you didn't get enough sleep, the next day, physically, your body is pumped with adrenaline, and you can get up and go about your day, right? I still remember my first all-nighter in college. I remember very clearly the next day. Everything seemed sharp, but there was also a weird haze over everything. Like, I didn't know where I was going. I was on autopilot going, you know, walking to the professor's office to turn in my paper, and just drifting through my classes. And I remember going through it, but I don't really clearly remember what was happening. That's being sober, right? Are you sharp and focused, or are you just kind of sludging through the day, just making it through so you can get to the end and crawl back into bed? And Paul says, be sober. Watch and be sober. Right? He wants us to be ready. And I'm going to jump down a little bit to verse 14. Part of that being watchful, part of that being sober, is watching out for each other. Verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, Warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Paul says, when we have in mind that the end is coming, one of the things we need to do is warn those who are unruly. If there's someone who's not doing well, who's not living according to the word of the Lord, right? Some translations say they're being lazy. If there's someone who's not sharp and awake and paying attention, it is our duty, it is our job to warn each other. And I know this is not a happy topic, right? A lot of times in church, we just want to say, Jesus loves you, everything will be fine, you're good, everyone's doing great. There's times when we need to sit down and have a conversation and say, you're not doing so hot. According to the word of the Lord, you're not doing so hot. And that's not pronouncing judgment on anyone, but just warning each other, hey, the Lord may come back at any time, you may meet the Lord at any time, be ready. Be ready, be aware. And so Paul says, watch out for each other. Warn each other. And make sure your relationship with each other is good. One of the things he stresses in verse 15, be sure that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Make sure that no one is taking revenge for wrongs done against them. Because that only further divides that relationship that's already going sour. Right? And so Paul very much is about maintaining the unity within the body. Be ready for the return of the Lord. Then, after that, we come to the three verses that we hear a lot. You know, you often see it posted on Facebook. Verses 16 to 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Look, those three verses, we could spend a week studying that, but we're not going to, right? Just, I'm going to go through it real quick. And the response has always been, how do you rejoice always? You know, what happens when bad things happen? And then there's a spiritual secret to having a rejoicing within. Even though we're not happy, we have joy. Pray without ceasing. Oh, Jason, you're not praying now because you're talking. No, then it's not about always saying something, but that prayerful existence of always being in communion with God. And everything, give thanks. Even when bad things happen to you, there's always a chance to find the good, like Brother Ernie shared this past weekend. I'm blanking on an example he gave, but he woke up, you know, he was in the hospital, he had just gone through surgery for cancer, and his uncle said, Ernie, find the good. And it's like, how do you find the good? You know, you've got bits and pieces taken out of you, you're all cut up. Find the good in everything. We can give thanks and find the good. Now, what I want to focus on this morning is the next part, verses 19 to 22. In the end, in preparing for the end, the Lord's coming. This is what Paul says. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, keep that place in the Bible. We're going to take a little detour. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, well, we're going to read a slightly longer passage, 13 verses. When you get there, follow along with me. Verses 1 to 13, Matthew chapter 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Okay, so the story here is 10 women who were going out to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. What makes them wise and foolish? Let's find out. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. What does oil signify usually in the Bible? The Holy Spirit, the anointing. The presence of the Lord. There's a group that had the presence of the Lord with them. There was a group that did not. There's a group that had oil, a group that did not. Okay? And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming, right? When's the bridegroom supposed to come? When you're getting married, right? When do you expect the groom to show up? Probably sometime, you know, on the wedding time. At midnight? The bridegroom's going to show up out of nowhere? The Lord will come like a thief in the night, like labor pains. You don't know when. The bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him. At midnight, we're all sleeping. We barely have time to get ready. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. They got their wigs out, they cut their wigs. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Be ready. Be ready. Part of what Paul says about being ready is you don't want to be caught without oil, like Jesus illustrates here in the parable. You don't want to be caught without oil. You want to be anointed, filled with this Holy Spirit always. Always. Right? Brother Ernie shared one of the passages he shares often. Be being filled with the Spirit. It is a continuous, not once a year when we go to Pajaro Dunes for a nice retreat and then we come and pray and we're filled with the Spirit. No, not once a year. Not every time we go to a special conference, but being continuously filled with the Spirit. And one of the ways that we can be anointed, the beginning of being anointed with the Spirit, is not an emotional experience, but there's a very basic foundation. Read your Bible and pray. Right? Because you've got to read the Bible to know the Word of God, to know Him, to have that relationship with Him. And so we need to always be working on building that relationship with the Holy Spirit, doing the things that we ought to do. Right? Our meeting the Lord, again, like I said, whether we go to Him or He comes and returns, none of us know when it's going to happen, but we need to be ready. And one very important aspect of being ready, Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. What does it mean to quench the Spirit? The word quench, it means literally to extinguish. To take away completely. And, you know, usually when I think of the word quench, I think of thirst. Right? If I'm thirsty, what drink is there? Gatorade, quench your thirst. Right? If you're thirsty, if you have a drink, you drink it, and that thirsty feeling is gone. Right? Here, when we talk about quenching the Holy Spirit, do not quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in us, and in the book of Acts, when the Pentecost came, the scriptures describe the descending of the Holy Spirit on the apostles almost like a two-forked tongue of fire on them. And it's illustrated like that for a reason. The Spirit comes and lights, not a literal flame within us, thank goodness, but it is like a flame within us that is lit. When He comes and we feel His presence and we are joined with Him, we feel that presence, but it is tender and it is fragile. And, you know, Alice has often encouraged us, when we come and meet with the Lord, treasure that moment and hold on to it. And, you know, she's always said at retreats, we come and we meet with the Lord and we pray. And sometimes, as we are wont to do, we're happy, right? We're happy to have met the Lord. And then, boom, we go out and we're having fun. All of a sudden, the presence kind of dissipates. It's like a fire, right? Most of you, I think, are going to be better than I am at lighting fires. And I'm not talking about lighting the stove, right? When we light logs, I have a really hard time lighting logs. Usually when I have to light a log fire, I douse the logs with a lot of flammable liquids. And if I don't have lighter fluid, sometimes I get inventive. I'll use olive oil, cooking oil, whatever oils I have around the house that I think might be flammable. One of the things I've taken to doing is, in our backyard, I have a grill that's got an open flame burner. I'll put two logs on there, turn on the fire, leave it for 15 minutes. I come back and the fire's going. But what happens a lot of times is I pick up those logs, and if you've been in my backyard, you know one side where I have the grill, the other side where I have the fire pit. Walking from one place to the other, sometimes by the time I get to the fire pit, the fire has gone out. Right? The logs are hot, it's charred and it's black, but the fire's gone out. It's very fragile, and it takes a lot to keep that fire burning. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit visits upon us, when the presence of the Lord comes and be with us, we need to treasure that. We need to be careful not to put that flame out. And so Paul says, do not quench your spirit. And here's the thing, right? The Holy Spirit is not about that moment when the Spirit comes and you're happy and you experience His presence. It's about building a relationship. And that's why we always encourage everyone, read the Bible and pray. Read the Bible and pray. And I know it sounds, you know the song, read your Bible, pray. Right? And I know it sounds almost like, well, we're back in Sunday school again, but these are our basics. This is the basis of how we build that relationship with the Holy Spirit, because otherwise, how do you know Him? And I know that when we talk about reading the Bible and praying, I know that there's always there's two reactions, and often they come together. One is, I know, I should. We recognize that. The other part of us says, that's very legalistic, right? It's all just outward things. Look, we want to get in the habit of drawing near the Lord, and that's got to start with reading the Bible. But here's the thing, we can look at a habit and say, Jason, you're just talking about routines. You're just talking about outward motions, and we get in a kind of a rut where we just do the same thing every day. You know what? When you're in a relationship, and hopefully this happens, maybe it doesn't, but every morning as you're walking out the door, your loved one says, love you, have a good day. Let me tell you, that doesn't get old. If you were to tell me, come on, that's just a habit, then you haven't been on the receiving end of that, or been on the giving end of it. Because when you say, I love you, I'll see you later, it's not just a habit. You are really saying, I love you, and I want to see you later. Right? And so when we think of habits, there's nothing wrong with having a habit that helps us to endear and to establish a relationship with the Lord. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. And Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit isn't just about when you go to a retreat and you meet the Lord and then afterwards you dissipate that. Quenching the Spirit is on a day-to-day basis when the Lord is waiting for you, wanting to draw close to you. And our reaction is, sorry, I'm busy. And look, I say this because I know what it's like. I do it a lot, unfortunately. Right? You wake up maybe a little later than you intended. My alarm goes off at 5:30 in the morning. It actually sings to me. Read your, it's not that deep. It's a woman's voice. The only one I could find. Read your Bible, pray every day. And I'm sure Alice loves it, right? 5:30 in the morning. And a lot of times I snooze it or I dismiss the alarm. And the next thing I know, it's 6:15 and the day's got to start. Right? There's a list of things that got to be done, and the routine's got to kick off, or else people are going to be late to school and we're all going to be unhappy. And it's easy, it's really easy to say, I'm sorry, Lord, I overslept. Tomorrow, maybe. Right? And then we do it again and again and again, and pretty soon, that read your Bible, pray every day tune, that becomes just a background noise. And that's the quenching of the Spirit. When the Spirit is waiting to meet with us every morning, to speak to us through His Word, to commune with us in prayer, and we quench it by hitting snooze. Right? You snooze the Holy Spirit, you get used to that snooze, and come a point, you don't even hear it anymore. Your body is trained to hear it and to respond with no response except to say, no thank you. And so Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. You know, I'm thankful that the Lord met with us. I'm thankful that the Lord met with us, but we need to be careful not to quench the presence of the Lord in our midst, in our lives. We shouldn't wait. We shouldn't always be waiting for retreats and special meetings to have a meeting with the Lord. Because is Jesus and His presence only found at Pajaro Dunes? I would hope not. I would hope not. You know, Allison and I might have shared this with you guys before. We were at Pilgrim Camp, and I think it was 2 years ago, this lady came to camp, and she had registered. She was a guest there. And she was going around the nation, or the world actually. She was writing a book, and she was going around the world visiting spiritual hotspots, right? Places where it was rumored or claimed to be more of the presence of the Lord. And she came to camp, and she was interviewing people, and she actually interviewed me, and I was like, why me? I'm not an old timer here. I've only been coming for 3 years. But she asked me questions. And later on, we were talking about her brother, and he said, the Holy Spirit is everywhere. It is where the people of the Lord come together and desire Him. Now, at Pilgrim Camp, it seems that the presence of the Lord is manifested more strongly here, because guess what? This is where people come to get away from the world, to come and desire the Lord, because that desire is there. You bring that same desire back into New York City. You bring that same desire back into San Jose, and the Lord will meet us. Right, so it's not about going somewhere special and having a special weekend. Any time that we have a desire, the Lord is waiting, always waiting to meet with us. And so, more of the Holy Spirit. That was the theme of the retreat. That's a theme for the year, for our church, that we would desire more of the Holy Spirit instead of quenching. And I really pray, and I want to encourage each of us, not to think of the Holy Spirit as a highfalutin idea for the super spiritual, right? As something unattainable. It's like, no, I'm just a regular Christian. I can't have the Holy Spirit. Yes, each and every one of us, Jesus promised, take Him at His word. Jesus promised to each and every one of us as a Christian, as a believer, that He has sent the Holy Spirit to be our peace, to be our comforter, to be our helper. He didn't say, I've sent the Spirit to be with those who have regular attendance in church. He didn't say, I've sent the Spirit to be with those who have read the Bible through at least three times. He didn't say, I've sent the Holy Spirit to be with those who always pray out loud during breaking of bread, and if you didn't pray out loud, then tough luck. No, for everyone who is a believer, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit has been sent for you. And so my prayer for us this morning, same prayer that Paul had for the church in Thessalonica. Be ready. Part of that being ready is don't hit that snooze button on the Holy Spirit. Make time for Him. Encourage each other to make time for Him. If you see each other during the week, ask, hey, did you have time this morning for the Lord? No. You keep asking each other, hopefully you'll spur each other on to desire the Lord and to spend time with Him in the mornings. That's part of His prayer. I thank you, Lord, for Paul, for his letter to the church in Thessalonica, for the words that he gave them, and through those words, the words that he gave to us, the church, today. I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us here would not be caught unawares, but that we would be ready, Lord, that we would be ready at all times for your return, and Lord, that really you would help us not to quench the Spirit, Lord, but to seek and always be seeking for you. Thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your word. I pray, Jesus, that you will continue to walk with us and continue each day to draw us closer to you. Pray these things in Jesus' name.